morning, everyone, and thank you very much for coming out this morning. We're going to read in John's Gospel, chapter number 6. I only have 4 verses today, but I'll pick up a little bit earlier for the connection, okay? We'll pick up in verse number 34. We're actually going to do verses 37 through 40. But let's pick up at verse 34 for the sake of the connection. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son, and believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Should we seek God's blessing? Our Father, we thank thee again for the Sunday morning gospel meeting. We thank thee very much indeed for the opportunity of being able to preach the gospel. We thank thee, our Father, for the word of God, the living and abiding word of God. And we thank thee for the opportunity of week by week, now and then, taking the whole of the Gospel of John, which was written that people might believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that believing might have life through his name. And we ask our God that in the teaching this morning, there may be that which will awaken each of our hearts to a closer relationship to thee, or to the establishment of a relationship to thee. Bless the children too in their Sunday school classes, we pray. For we ask it in the Savior's precious name. Amen. I don't know who's more relieved we come to the last week of August, you or me. This morning I want to do John chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. Tonight we're going to look at the third part of the sort of mini-series on the life of Elijah. We've done 1 Kings chapter 17, the man of God. We've looked at revival in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to look at backsliding in 1 Kings chapter 19 tonight. I should say backsliding and restoration. And then on Wednesday, now that we finished John's first epistle last Wednesday, I'm going to take a topic which may be of interest to some of the young people who aren't here this morning, of course, because they're next on Sunday school teaching. I'm going to speak about guidance, or how I can know the will of God in my life. Just a one-off topic. But this morning, we're into John's Gospel, chapter number 6, verses 37 to 40. Let's take verse 37 first. The Lord Jesus says here, having in verse 36 reminded the Jews that they had not believed on him, he says this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Now coming to the Lord, we often talk about it, and it's a key theme in this chapter. Look at verse number 35, for example. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Verse number 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Verse number 45. Last part of the verse, every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Verse number 65. And he said, therefore I said I unto you that no man can come unto me except that it were given to him of the Father. So this chapter is occupied with folks coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also linked with the Father's will and purpose. Look again at verse 37 where we started. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Look at verse number 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Look at verse number 65 again, which we were just at, where the Lord Jesus says, therefore tell I unto that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. So in these verses we see that coming to the Lord Jesus is clearly linked with the Father's will and purpose. So you have the two aspects here. There's the coming to the Lord, and there's the linking with the Father's will and purpose. And those of you who have heard my teaching over the last 4 years know precisely where I stand on these things. And this is a beautiful illustration in this verse of the balance of Scripture. What Scripture teaches is this, that left to ourselves, we will not come to Christ. The Bible teaches the complete depravity of humankind. What it means is this, that as natural human beings, there is nothing in us that will respond to God. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and in sin. And many of us have seen dead bodies. I've seen dozens of them in my time. And there's nothing in a dead body that will respond to anything. It's absolutely incapable of responding to God. And the Bible says we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And this is why the Bible teaches us, as we saw in John chapter number 3, that we need a new birth. That we need something that comes from above in order to kindle within us that which is capable of responding to God. And the Bible teaches, let me go through some of the verses that explains this to us. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It tells us that we're saved by grace, through faith, not of work, lest any man should boast. It tells us that there is no man that sinneth not. It tells us that, in no uncertain terms, that we, as human beings, men and women, responsible men and women, are distanced from God, and there's absolutely nothing in us that can ever respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a terrible situation to be in. To be a lost sinner facing a holy God. And absolutely incapable of saving ourselves. And I'll say that again. We're absolutely incapable of saving ourselves. Our free will, as it's called, is a self-will. And will always lead us to the default of sin. Will always lead us to the default of sin. In our race, it's been proved that left to ourselves, we always fail. Whether in our present condition as sinners by nature and by practice, or even in innocence. An innocent man in the Garden of Eden who'd never sinned, when faced with choice, sinned. Left to ourselves, we're utterly incapable of saving ourselves. And it's not a message we hear preached often enough these days. The gospel that we hear so often preached is a false gospel, where it sort of puts God as on the side that we do God a favor by being saved. We do God no favors by coming to Christ. God's mercy is such that He wants us to respond to Him, but left to ourselves, we're completely dead in trespasses and in sin. Now says the Lord Jesus, bearing this in mind, that none of us, of him or herself, can be saved, he says, all that the Father giveth me will come to me. I think that's lovely. That when we get home to heaven, there won't be anyone missing from that great church. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, he says. They will arrive at the knowledge of Christ. And it's a lovely picture. It's a lovely picture, which sees believers viewed, if you like, as the love gift of the Father to the Son. Just flip the pages to John's Gospel, chapter number 17. You almost feel as if you've got to take your shoes off to read this chapter, if you know what I mean. It's the longest example we have in the New Testament of the Lord Jesus speaking to his Father in prayer. He says, verse 1, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Come with me down to chapter 17, same chapter, verse number 6. You've got the thought in verse 2 that those who were given by the Father, so the Lord Jesus Christ, to those he gives eternal life. Verse number 6. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Verse number 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine. Come with me down to verse 11. Second part of the verse. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Come to verse number 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. Come down to verse number 24. Perhaps one of the loveliest verses in the whole of the New Testament. Father, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me. You can't miss it, can you? Believers are the Father's love gift to the Son. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And this is the ultimate, if you like, of the Father's love gift to the Son. Two things. He said, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And that's a wonderful truth for Christians, that to all eternity we'll be with Christ, where he is, never divorced, never separated, never through the countless ages of eternity, to be unjoined from him, but to be with him where he is. It's further. It goes further. He says, that they may behold thy glory which thou hast given me. And you know, if you read the New Testament carefully, you'll find verses such as 2 Corinthians, chapter number 3. I think it's verse number 18. Let me just get the verse. It says this, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Lord the Spirit. And the thought there is, as contemplation of Christ takes place, so we become more like Christ. We'll be not only with him, but we'll be like him. He shall change the bodies of our humiliation, says Philippians 3, and change them into a body of glory. He's going to change them, these bodies of our humiliation, and fashion them into bodies of glory according to the working whereby he's able even to subdue all things to himself. The Bible teaches this clearly, that when a Christian dies, his body is planted, it's sown, but it's going to be raised in glory, and it's going to be raised like Christ. And so the truth of the scripture is this, that the Father's love gift to the Son are not only going to be with him forever, but they're going to be like him forever. Like him, O grace supreme. Like him before thy face. Like him to see that glory beam unhindered, face to face. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is this, and it's the truth of his eternal security. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And then he says, John 17, they're going to be with me, and they're going to be like me for all eternity. We can never, ever be cast away from the Savior's hand. The truth of eternal security is writ large in the New Testament. all true believers are eternally saved. Then he says the second part of the verse, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And there's a second thought here, that the one who is in the process of coming to Christ will not be dejected. We've seen in verse number 35, where the Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. We've seen there that coming to Christ is the answer to every spiritual longing that a person can ever have. And here the Lord gives the assurance that he will not cast outside the one who seeks him. There are many excuses that people give for not coming to Christ. Oh, I'm too bad. If you only knew the things that I've done in my life. Oh, I'm too good. I don't need salvation like the down and out and the cast out of society. But the Lord Jesus answers here and says that there is nothing that should prove to be a hindrance in coming to Christ. He who said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The one who constantly implores us to come to Christ is the one who says here, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. There's no rejection. The person who comes confessing her or his sins, repenting of them, and accepting Christ as Savior will never, ever be cast away from the Savior. So there's no excuse for not coming to Christ. If there's never been a moment in your life's experience when you came as a lost, guilty, hell-deserving sinner, you came to Christ and accepted him as your Savior, today is the day that you need to do it. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You may come to Christ with the assurance that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise, in no way whatever, cast out. You're assured of a welcome if you will but come to Christ. And that's the truth that the Lord is talking about in verse 37. Now he says, verse number 38, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. We commented last time on the number of times in this passage that the Lord Jesus talks about coming down from heaven. Verse 33, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Verse 41, they murmured because he said, I am the bread of God which came down from heaven, and so on. And here he says, I came down from heaven. He came down all right. We've often contemplated Philippians chapter number 2, where he who subsisted in the form of God, he who was truly God, with all that that entails, bypassed the angels, took upon him the nature of angels, and was crucified upon the cross of Calvary. In John 3, verse 13, he says this, no man ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. He came down, all right. He came down from all the splendor and glory of heaven to the ugly scenes of earth, that he might live a life of perfection and ultimately be crucified on the cross of Calvary. He left heaven with all the glory that was his, glory beyond our wildest comprehensions. We cannot begin to understand the glory that was his. He came down, one, to do the will of him who sent him. Now the word sent here is another key idea in this section. I came down not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look at verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Verse number 40. And this is the will of him that sent me. Verse number 44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. In Isaiah chapter number 6, we get the screen pulled back, the curtain pulled back in heavenly council. And the Lord sitting upon the throne says, whom shall I send? And whom will go for me? And the answer comes back. Hear him. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? The answer comes, here am I. Send me. And so the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. He was God's emissary, if you like. He came to bring God into the world and to put sin out of it. He came to reveal to a humankind which knew nothing of God's grace in their lives, which knew nothing of anything other than their own sinful condition. He came to reveal God in all his splendor to them. And he was sent into the world by the Father. It's a theme which often occurs in this gospel, not only in this chapter, but also in this gospel, of the Son's having been sent to be the Savior of the world. I say this to link in with the teaching we've been having on Wednesday nights in 1 John, that his sending was not his mission after baptism. It wasn't that he was simply sent for the ages from 30 to 34 when he did his public ministry. But his sending into the world was by means of the incarnation. And the sending involved not only ministry, it involved incarnation. Not only Calvary, but Bethlehem. Because he who came was pre-existent. And the Son came from heaven and was born in a stable, laid in a manger, and became, if you like, God's representative upon earth. Verse 39. Here we've got the insight into the Father's will. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Here we have the insight into the Father's will. Those whom he has given, it's as good as done. The moment we were saved as the people of God, we were as safe as we would ever be. Saved once and saved eternally. Verse 39, he says, I should lose nothing. The believer, the true believer, cannot be lost. The true believer is eternally secure. And death cannot break the bond. It simply cannot break the bond between the believer and the Lord Jesus. Believers will be raised up again, not lost. He says that I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And raised in such triumph and glory. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. The Apostle Paul says, having established in the first part of the chapter the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse number 35, but some man will say, and that picks up the son from verse number 12, but some man will say, or some will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? And he answers the second question first, and then goes on in verse number 50 to answer the third question. So he deals from verse 36 down to verse 49 with what body do they come, and from verse 50 onwards with how are the dead raised up. And you notice what he says here. Verse number 42. And he's talking about the resurrection of Christians. Those who should happen to die. He says, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. And how many of us have stood at open graves with tears in our eyes? We thought of corruption and dishonor. It doesn't noble or sweet in death. No, you see. Corruption, dishonor, weakness, and nature. And that's what marks death in this scene. But says the apostle, it's sown, and you always sow in light of a harvest. And here he says, it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption, and so on. And he talked about incorruption, honor, power, and a spiritual body. And when the believer is raised, sure, we'll be recognizable in heaven, because the seed bears the potential of all that's going to be. But it'll be different. It will be a spiritual body, marked by honor, marked by power, marked by incorruption. A body made for eternity, just like the Lord. We're going to be just like Christ for all eternity. And the Lord Jesus says, I'll lose nothing, and I'll raise it up at the last day. Finally, verse 40, where the truth is amplified. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see the connection? See, believe, have everlasting life, raise up. Now the word see has the, it's a word that's used by design here by the Lord Jesus. It's not simply seeing. Many people saw Christ and never believed. It's the earnest contemplation of who he is. It's something which, according to this verse, issues in belief. Everyone which contemplates the Son and believes on him. In verse 36 he said, using a different word, ye also have seen me and believe not. But those who really contemplate Christ and believe, the contemplation of the Son, and belief on him, bring with them, eternal life. And the Lord Jesus goes on to say, everyone which heareth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life as a present possession. And this is John's ministry, that everlasting life is a present possession. It's something we can have here and now. And it's the essence of, and heart of the gospel. And the gospel doesn't change. And it's simply this, that belief on the Lord Jesus Christ brings everlasting life. Everlasting life. The one who comes as an empty, hell-deserving sinner, repenting of her sins or his sins, and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, casts herself or himself upon him for salvation, has eternal life. And that eternal life is the very life of God in human beings here and now. We can be saved. We can be sure of eternal life here and now. Indeed, not only is eternal life something into which we enter by and by, it's something which can enter into us now if we only accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our own and personal Savior. Finally, the Lord Jesus says, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, if physical death should take place, then resurrection is a moral necessity for the believer. Centuries of time have gone, almost two millennia, an untold million, well not untold, God knows how many there are, but for us, untold millions of people have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their own and personal Savior, and have lived on the tiptoe of expectation that Jesus Christ is coming again and could come within their lifetime. And it's a classic Christian belief. It's a fundamental Christian belief that Jesus Christ will come again. It could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years hence. But one day, he that shall come, and will not delay. And one day, into the life of Christians, going about their normal business, everything will end, and they'll find themselves in the twinkling of an eye, in the presence of Christ. And they'll be like Moses, and they'll be like Elijah, passing, they'll be like Enoch, and like Elijah, passing into the presence of God, without ever having died.
thousands now living, or millions now living, shall never die, Watchtower said in 1916. What a terrible sight we're going to attract. But it's true, you know, that there's going to be a generation that will never die. It may be ours. It may not. But the truth of the Christian is this, that he that says, if I go away, I will come again, comes for us. And he either will come breaking with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. One of the great truths of Christianity. Or he'll come for us in death. Or he'll come for us in death, one by one. But one way or another, the Lord will come for us. And he'll take us home. And he says this, that if physical death should take place, I will raise him up at the last day. I, says the Lord, in a clear affirmation of his divine power, will raise him up. And the Christian has this assurance. As we stand at the graveside, or look at the body of someone who loved the Lord and whom the Lord has called home through the article of death, we have this assurance that that one will live again. If a man dies, will he live again? We have this assurance that though after this body worms destroy my flesh, yet with mine eyes shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another. We have this assurance that though the body dies, we live forever. Thank God. And one day, that body will be reunited with our souls and spirits, and we shall be forever with the Lord. We have that assurance. And when we stand with sorrow in our hearts, because we sorrow at death, not like the rest who have no hope, but we as Christians sorrow. We don't sorrow like the world outside, which has absolutely no hope as far as the future is concerned. Because we know that one day, death will be proved to have met its match. With, O death, where is thy sting? O death, where is thy victory? Because Jesus Christ, in his work at the cross of Calvary, has broken the power of death over our race. And for Christians, we have this assurance, that that dead body will live again and will be like Christ for all eternity. But my friend, I tell you this, that if you're not saved today, if you're not saved today, you'll be raised from the dead to eternal condemnation. The hope of the believer is this, that death has no sting, that death has no victory. I can't imagine anybody who actually relishes the prospect of death. It's a cruel, cruel stroke upon our race. It's the wages of sin. The Christians go into death knowing this, that there's one who's broken its power. It's not the valley of death. It's the valley of the shadow of death. And where there are shadows, there is a light. And it's the knowledge that as we close our eyes in death, we but pass from time into eternity. And would that we knew it properly. We pass from a realm of poverty to a realm of richness. From a veil of tears to a place where there are no more tears. From a place where we've been perhaps racked by pain to a place where there is no more pain. And where eternally, as we came in at the beginning of the meeting, we shall be with and like the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed hope for the believer. Blessed hope for the believer. But for those of you in this meeting this morning who are not saved, you have nothing to look forward to but the eternal blackness of darkness forever. I can't preach the gospel any more fervently than this. But if you're saved, you have eternal felicity and happiness. But if there's never been a moment in your life when you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't care if you've broken bread in this hall for the past 40 years, 50 years, 60 years, the past 10 years. I don't care. If you're not saved, you need to come to Jesus Christ and accept him as your own and personal Savior. Baptism can't save you. Church membership can't save you. Singing hymns can't save you. Giving money to charity can't save you. The only thing that can save you and assure you that having to have seen the Lord Jesus Christ, have believed upon him, and to have received everlasting life. May it be that each one of us in this meeting this morning knows what it is to be in favor with God by accepting his Son as our own and personal Savior. Shall we pray? We thank thee, our Father, for reminding us this morning that all that the Father giveth to the Lord Jesus who comes to him, and him that cometh unto him, he will in no wise cast out. We ask our Father as we look at these four simple verses this morning, which contain within them the very kernel and heart of the gospel. We ask our Father if any of them